Tonight we want to continue discussing the identity of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we want to talk about His divine personality and His characteristics. They are very clear and very easy to understand, and they are given throughout the pages of God's Word. Let us begin first of all with understanding that He has a mind. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 27, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so he searches the heart because he has a mind. And so that is a characteristic. If you have a mind, if you can think, then that is a characteristic, that is a trait. And that is something that the Holy Spirit has. He also has knowledge. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And really this passage we made reference to this morning, but we want to just look at verse number 11 that talks about the knowledge that he has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows the things of God. He has knowledge of the things of God, and since he has knowledge of those things, then he was in a position to reveal those things. And then in Romans the 15th chapter, in verse number 30, in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 30, it says that he has affection. That means he has feeling. In Romans the 15th chapter, in verse number 30, it says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in the prayers to God for me." Notice that the love of the Spirit. Love is an affection. And so the Holy Spirit has the ability to love, and therefore he has affection. And then in chapter 12, or 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says that he has a will. He has a purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 11, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, it says that but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one according as he wills. Now notice, according as he wills. Therefore, he can have purpose. He can determine things. He has a will. Now I want you to notice that the mind, the knowledge, and the affection and the will are shows personality. They are characteristics. Therefore, it demonstrates that he is a person. He is not an impersonal force. He's not a ghost. He's not some type of mystical being. He has personality because he has characteristics and characteristics traits. But we also see that he has personality because he does certain things. He speaks. In 1 Timothy 4, in verse number 1, it says, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will depart from this faith." It says that the Spirit speaks. That is an ability showing personality. It manifests personality. In John the 15th chapter, in verse number 24, it says he manifests. Now that word manifest means to make known. And there's things that he makes known. Therefore, again, that demonstrates personality. It says in John the 14th chapter, in the private conversation that Jesus had talking about the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth, it says in verse 26 of the 14th chapter that he would teach them of things to come and bring to remembrance those things that he had taught them. He would teach them. He would instruct them. And again, that shows the ability of having character. And therefore, it demonstrates he is a person. And we read in John 16, verse 13 this morning, that he would guide them into all truth. He has the ability to guide. Again, that's a personality trait. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, that we read a few moments ago, it says that he searches the hearts of men. He searches. Again, the ability to examine. That is another characteristic trait. And the Bible says that he possesses it. It also says in Acts chapter 16, in talking to the Apostle Paul, that he forbid him to go into a certain place. And so he had the ability to forbid. And therefore, again, that demonstrates personality. And then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, in the last book of the New Testament, and really the last book of inspired Scripture, in the last chapter of that book, in verse number 17, it says that he invites. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." It is an invitation. He can invite. And therefore, all of these different things deny divine personality. It is characteristics. And all of these demonstrate that he is a real person. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you might think that this is a really simple subject and cannot be misunderstood. But there are so many people in the religious world that think there is something mystical and something supernatural beyond the ability of being God that possesses the Holy Spirit that is different than the Father and the Son. Ladies and gentlemen, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the same class. And therefore they have many of the same characteristics because they are persons. They have character and they have personality. Now, what can you do to the Holy Spirit? What can be done to the Holy Spirit also demonstrates that he has personality. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 30. This is probably one of the most familiar passages dealing with an attribute of the Holy Spirit of what can be done to him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, to the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, what does it mean that you could grieve the Holy Spirit? How could one grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you could grieve the Holy Spirit by rejecting and a failure to do the things that he reveals. You can grieve him. You could cause him to have grief because you are rebelling against the things that he is revealing. We can also see in passages like Hebrews chapter 10 that he can be despised. He can be despised by men. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, in verse number 29, it says, "How much sore punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who trample the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted," look at the last phrase, "and insulted the Spirit of grace." You can insult the Spirit of grace. You can insult and you can despise the things that the Spirit reveals. One of the most common things that we often talk about, which is another subject that we'll cover at another time, is the ability that man has to do to resist him. You can resist the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very important for two reasons. Number one, it shows that man has ability in order to accept or to receive what the Spirit reveals, and it also destroys the point of Calvinism in unconditional election or irresistible grace. Now, Calvinism teaches that the Holy Spirit works on a man beyond his ability to resist. In other words, if God has chosen you to be in that number, you cannot resist the Holy Spirit, and you cannot resist what God wants you to do. The Bible says that you can resist him. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51, and this, remember, is Stephen talking to the Jews who have rebelled against Jesus Christ, and he is talking to them and showing that they had followed the same, had the same conduct and attitude of their forefathers. And in verse 50:51 it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did also." Now, ladies and gentlemen, how did their forefathers resist the Holy Spirit? If you read the next verse, they resisted the Holy Spirit by rejecting the prophets that God sent to her. And therefore, when a man rejects the Word of God and rejects the teaching of God, what has he done in essence? He has rejected the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, guide men into all truth. It reveals all truth. And therefore, if a man resists the Holy Spirit, then he is resisting the Word of God, and you have the ability to do that. And you know what? We don't need the Bible to tell us that. We can learn that by observation. Do men today resist the words of the Holy Spirit? They do every day. They resist the teaching of God's Word, and by doing so, they resist the Holy Spirit. Why can man do that? Because he's a free moral agent. God does not force himself upon any man. That is a choice that every man makes for himself. But we also understand that he can be lied to. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember when they gave the money and acted like they gave all of it? And remember what Peter told them? You have not lied unto man, but you have lied unto God. And in Acts 5, in verse 3, it says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Notice, he accuses him of lying to the Holy Spirit. And therefore, a man can lie to the Holy Spirit. But we also see that he can be received as well as be rejected. We've already talked that he can be resisted, but he can also be received. It's something that man can do. He can receive the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You accept the things that the Spirit reveals. If I accept the teaching of God's Word, then you are receiving the Holy Spirit. If you reject the teaching of the Word of God, then you are rejecting the Holy Spirit, and there is a consequence that will be received for doing both. We need to also understand that it is not in this chart, but another thing that you can do that we're all very familiar with is blasphemy. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Now again, this is a subject that we will deal with in much more detail at another time. But one of the most controversial aspects about the Holy Spirit is man's ability to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, some, by the passages that we're about to read, believe that that means it is an unpardonable sin. It means it cannot be forgiven. But I want you to notice in this context, in Matthew the 12th chapter, beginning in verse number 31, it says, "Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Now, do you remember this morning when we talked about the Godhead? Do you remember I talked to you that there was equality with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? But when you read this passage on the surface, doesn't it seem that the Holy Spirit has a higher position than the Son? Because you could blaspheme the Son, and you could be forgiven of that, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that cannot be forgiven. Now, by logical deduction, that would mean that blaspheming the Holy Spirit seemed to be a more serious breach than blaspheming the Son of God. But how can that be if they are both God? And indeed, they both are God. Now, the answer lies into why it says that you could blaspheme the Son of Man and be forgiven. Did men... What does blaspheme mean? It means to speak against. Did men speak against the Son when he was here? Yes. Did they reject him? Yes. John 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own received him not. But why could man recover from that? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't been revealed yet. You see, the Holy Spirit was going to be sent by the Son in order to reveal the things of the Father. And if you speak against the Holy Spirit, that is God's last revelation to man. That is God's last word on the subject between his communicating with his creation. Now, if you and I reject the Holy Spirit, what's left? If I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, what is God going to do or send in order to bring me to repentance? Nothing. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is the last means of his testimony to creation. There's not going to be another message. There's not going to be another revelation. There's not going to be another covenant. Everything that man needs to know in order to have a relationship with God, what God requires, what God demands, has been revealed through the work of the Holy Spirit. You reveal that work that has been revealed, you reject that. You despise it. You blaspheme against it. What can God do to bring you back? Nothing. So in essence, what have you done? You have sealed your faith. Because there's no means of bringing you back. You see, while the Son lived, He was sending someone after Him. And He was going to reveal all things to us and to mankind. And therefore, you had another opportunity. Even after the Lord died, men would have another opportunity to accept the things of God. Who was given first opportunity to accept Christ on the day of Pentecost? Wasn't it the very men and women who put Him on the cross, who said, "Let His blood be upon us and our children"? But yet God was willing to forgive them, wasn't He? You know why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed the message of redemption. He revealed the means of gaining redemption from sin. But if man rejects that message of redemption, how can God save him? What can God do? He's not going to send another sacrifice. He's not going to give us another revelation. He's not going to send another message. And therefore, what you have done, you have sealed your own faith. Because you've rejected the last means of God bringing you to repentance. And so that's why blaspheming the Holy Spirit has a very much more stiffer consequence. But it's not something that you can't be forgiven of if you repent and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and direct you to where you need to go. We also see a mere principle or influence cannot sustain any of these slights. Only a personality can be so treated. A person has life, thought, will, action, individuality, character, and influence. The Holy Spirit has all of these qualities. Therefore, He is living, He is speaking, He is acting, He is loving, and He has personality. I conclude that means He's a person. Not an influence, not an impersonal force, not some fog, not some mystical thing that floats around in the air. He is as real as the Father and as the Son. If He's not, then I don't understand the passages that we just read. But the Bible goes on to says that He has attributes. He has attributes that are of divine personality. His association with the Father and the Son characterizes divine personality. What do I mean by that? I mean by the things that we read about in Scripture. The Bible says He's called God. Peter called Him God. Did Peter misspeak? No, he didn't misspeak. He is God. Why? Because He's deity. Because He's part of the Godhead. In Hebrews 9, in verse 14, it says that He is the eternal Spirit. Why can't it use the word eternal in talking about the Spirit? Because He's God. You see, God means eternal. No beginning, no ending. That word can be used in description of the Spirit because the Spirit is God. And therefore, if He's God, then He is eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. He also has infinite knowledge. Who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? He has infinite wisdom. He has unlimited wisdom. He not only knows all the questions, He knows all the answers. Why? Because He's God. That's why He could reveal them. Because He is God. The Bible also says that He is all-powerful and He has authority. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, that statement is made about the Holy Spirit. And according to Psalms chapter 139, verse 7 through 10, He is omnipresent. That means He can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. Now let me ask you a question. Nobody else can do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. Any other created being can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can do that. And you know why He can do it? Because He's God. That's an attribute of divine deity. That's an attribute of a divine person. You don't have it, I don't have it, and even angels don't have it because they were created. They don't have an eternal quality. The Holy Spirit does, and the Bible clearly says that He does. And He does because He is God. He is part of the Godhead. We also see that He has life. Turn to John chapter 3. You remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? Turn to John chapter 3. And look at verse 5 and 6. Jesus answered him and said, Mother, surely I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Look at the last phrase. And that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. How is a man born of the Spirit? Now, the world has a whole different concept of that. You know, if somebody asks you if you were born again, they don't mean the same thing you do. When the people in the world tell you, are you born again, they're talking about some intervention where the miraculous has intervened in some way in your life, and you have been born again by the Holy Spirit intervening in your life. But ladies and gentlemen, being born by the Spirit means an acceptance of what the Spirit reveals. One is born by the Spirit when he accepts the things that the Spirit says and calls upon him to do. Who revealed the plan of salvation? The Holy Spirit. Who did he get it from? He got it from the Father. And then who was the central piece of that plan? Jesus Christ. Now, what part of the persons of God do you want to leave out of the plan? You want to leave the Father out? He designed the plan. You want to leave the Son out? He died to be the remedy. You want to leave the Holy Spirit out? He revealed the plan so you and I would know and to be able to obey it. See, it took all three, you see. But all of them had a part. All of them had a role. Therefore, the Bible says he is life. Why? Because he's part of the plan. The Bible says he also is light. Why? Because he revealed light. He revealed light. He illuminated man's path in sin. You know, the Bible says when man is in sin, what's he in? He's in darkness. What does he need? He needs light. He needs to be illuminated. He needs to be shown the way. Who does that? The Holy Spirit does that. What does he do? He reveals the mind of God, and therefore he illuminates the way to God. And therefore he can be said in Scripture to be light, because he can illuminate. The Bible also says he's love. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3 in verse 3 through 5. And that's the wrong verse. It should be chapter 5. I got it right in my notes. I got it wrong in the slide. My fault. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How did the Holy Spirit pour out love on our hearts? By the revelation of truth. You see, by the revelation of truth, we know all about the love of God. We know how the love of God works. We know what the love of God does for us. We know how the love of God was expressed to us. How was God's love expressed to us? By the sending of His Son. How did the Son express His love for us? By dying upon the cross. And how did the Holy Spirit reveal His love for us? By revealing the means and the methods that God used in order to bring love and demonstrate His love to sinful men. And therefore He can be said in Scripture to be one who has the ability to love. And of course, the Bible says that He is eternal. He is eternal. And He is eternal because He's God. Now, if he's God, he's part of the Godhead. Now, that being said, it also shows unity of purpose between the three. Now, the unity of purpose is that these three different beings are members of the same Godhead, but they are completely together in unity of purpose. And there are very clear illustrations of how that's so. Think about, first of all, think about that creation. Did they work together in order to create the world? I think they did. And we read this morning that we read about the Father being there, the Son being there, and the Son being there, and all of them worked together. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about the Son. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And in the very first book of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All three of them had a part in the creation of this world. And they were all three there at Jesus' baptism. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. He went down into the water. He came out of the water. The Spirit lighted upon him. And a voice from heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all were present at the baptism of Jesus Christ. They also were to, Jesus spoke of him in John chapter 14 when he gave that comfort to his disciples when he was about to leave, when he was about to be tried, when he was going to be crucified, when he was going to go back to his Father. He told them that he would not leave them orphans, but he would send another comforter. You know what that means? It means one of the same kind. He wasn't going to send himself. He wasn't going to send the Father. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. He was going to send one of the same class. One that was like him. That means God. And we also know in the Great Commission, aren't all three of them talked about? He sent them to go into all nations, preaching the gospel to every creature, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, you got some people who have a great deal of problem with that. That somehow that was a command that was only given to the apostles, and yet to do that, it violates what we read about in Acts when men and women were baptized in the name of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. We call that the Great Commission. Who gave that commission? Christ? Who did he give it to? To the apostles. Now, some say among us that has no relevance in the preaching of the gospel, but if it does not, then when did they carry out that command? To say that it has no regard in our salvation is to say that God gave a command that's never been obeyed. I don't believe it. You know why a man can be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son? Who sent the Son? The Father. Who revealed the plan? The Holy Spirit. Are all three God? Did all three have a part in man's salvation? Did all three have a part in making salvation a real benefit to man? Did all three play a part? Yes. And if all three play a part, could we not give them all three credit? If I'm baptized in the name of Christ, that's fine because I have the authority that was given to me through the Holy Spirit. But if I'm baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that no way slights Jesus Christ, does it? How does that slight Jesus Christ? It doesn't slight him at all. Why? Because all three of them are God. And all three of them are God, and all three of them played a part in bringing salvation to sinful men. Such things are just absolute unbelievable to me that man can't just read the Bible and accept what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's all I know about it. And the Bible says he sent them out and he told them to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he commanded them to do. And I want to tell you that I believe they could do what God commanded them to do. And when you did it, I think they abide by the scripture that God and the authority that God gave them. Paul spoke of all three. Turn to Acts 10. You know, what's interesting about the Godhead is that it's a subject that the apostles talked a lot about. It's not something that the apostles never taught anything about. Look at Acts 10, look at verse 38. And this is in the sermon to Cornelius. It says, "And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth," there's Christ, "with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil." Look at the last phrase. "For God was with him." There's the Christ, there's the Holy Spirit, there's the Father. All three present in the preaching of the apostles. Paul spoke of all three. Look at Romans 15, look at verse 30. He also spoke of all three. We read this morning. "Now I beg you, brethren, through one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." The Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. All spoken about in one passage, all three are mentioned as being real. We also understand the same can be said in 1 Corinthians 12 because it speaks of one Lord and one Spirit and one Father. That's also said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, isn't it? One faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one Father. Isn't that what it says? That's three ones, three individual persons. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a created being. That makes sense because he's God. If he's God, then he was not a created being. He's everlasting. Genesis chapter 21, verse number 33 says that he was everlasting. And the Father and the Son were present at the beginning. We read that already in John 1 and also in Genesis 1. We know in Hebrews chapter 1, turn to Hebrews. Remember the Hebrew writer? Do you remember that he was making an argument to show that to go back would be making a regression? And do you notice how he begins the letter to those Hebrew Christians? In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds." Now, who revealed the things of the Son? Who revealed the things that the Son gave to man? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit has the same qualities that the Father has and that the Son has. That's what Psalm 104 verse 30 and Job 33 verse 4 says. Now, what about his work? What kind of work does he do? He assisted at creation. We read that already. He's the creator. God was the creator. The agent that was used was the Son. And the organizer to pull it all off together was the Holy Spirit. The Creator was God, the agent was the Lord, and the organizer was the Son. Excuse me, the Holy Spirit. All three working together to do what? To bring life and to bring man upon this earth. All three had a part. All three were important in God's plan of creation. All three were there. Now we also understand he was the agent in Christ's incarnation. What did the Bible say in Luke chapter 1? Who would overshadow Mary? Who was that? The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. Did the Holy Spirit play a role in the God of heaven, the Son of God, becoming the incarnated flesh of Christ? Yes, he did. He had a part in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He also inspired the Scriptures. We read that in 1 Corinthians 2. He revealed the mind of God. We also understand he convicts the world of righteousness, sin, and of judgment. Look at John. John chapter 16. And this is important because it tells, this in one passage, tells us the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16 verse 8 says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin." How does he convict the world of sin? He tells us what sin is. And when he exposes what sin is, then we know when we are guilty of sin. And it says, "and of righteousness." What does that mean? That means he not only tells us what's sinful, he tells us what's right. And then it goes on to say, "and of what? Judgment." What is the standard of judgment? According to John 4:12, verse 48, it's the words that I speak. The words of the Holy Spirit are going to be the standard of judgment. Verse 9 says, "Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Ladies and gentlemen, you can reject the words of the Holy Spirit. You can do that. You can despise them. You can blaspheme them. You can rebel against them. But those words are going to judge you in the last day. That's what John said in John 12:48. "And he dwells in the Christian." Now that's a whole subject that we're not going to get into, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I just want to say one thing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. However he indwells is the same way that God dwells in you and that the Son dwells in you. Because the Scripture says that all three dwell within us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Does the Father dwell in you literally? You know the answer to that. Does the Son of God dwell in you literally? You know the answer to that. And if neither one of them dwell in you literally, why in the world do you think the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit dwells in you just like the Father and the Son. You know, I've been told a lot of times that I have my Father living in me. But I'm going to tell you, my Father is not literally living in me, but when I carry on traits that are very much resembling the things of the traits of my Father, in a symbolic way, my Father lives in me. And when I carry on the characteristics of the Son, and when I take on the character of His Son, then can I not say that the Son lives in me? And when I take on the characteristics of what the Holy Spirit reveals through His work of revealing Scripture, can I say that the Spirit dwells in me? Yes, I can say that. And that's how the Spirit dwells in me, by the Word of God dwelling in me. The Bible says He was the agent in Christ's resurrection. Read 1 Peter 3, verse 18. He had a part in the resurrection of Christ. We also read that He was the instrument in the Spirit's regeneration. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, He had a part in the regeneration of man, of making man turn away from sin and being regenerated and being reconciled. And the Spirit does all these things. He gives hope and Romans 15:30. He gives joy in Romans the 14th chapter, verse 17. He gives comfort in Acts 9 and verse 31. And He is a witness in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. He does all of those things. Why? Because He is deity. He is a divine person. He is part of the Godhead. He has divine personality. He has divine attributes. He has divine characteristics. And He is as much as God as the Son and as the Father is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you where the problem comes in. And the problem comes in us trying to understand it. You don't have to understand all the details. You just have to believe it. You see, man gets confused when he tries to explain the unexplainable. You know why the Holy Spirit gives men so much trouble? They try to explain a miracle. You know what? I can read to you in the Bible that God created the literal world in 6 days. He said, let there be light, divide the lamb from the seed, onward and so forth. Now, I can read it in the Bible. I can show it to you. Now you look at me and say, okay, Keith, now explain it to me. I can't do that. He was both the Father. When the Lord was here, He was both God and He was man at the same time. The book of John clearly says that He was. He was both deity and He was both flesh at the same time in the same person. Now ask me to explain it to you. I can't explain it. But I can believe it. Because the Bible says it. And if the Bible says it, then it's true, because the one that said it was the Holy Spirit, and He's God. And what does Hebrews 6:18 tell us that God cannot do? God cannot lie. Brethren, if God can't lie, that means the Holy Spirit can't lie, because He's God. And if the Spirit revealed it, it must be true, because He is God. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, when you reject the Scripture, you reject the Holy Spirit. And when you reject the Holy Spirit, you are resisting God. Now, brethren, you can argue with me all day long about why you don't like something the Bible says, but I'm not your problem. Your problem is God, because the Holy Spirit revealed the things that are contained in the pages of that Word. And man has the opportunity, and he also has the choice, whether or not he'll accept the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this study, we have looked that He is a person. He is a divine being in every sense of the word. He is no less God than the Father or the Son. He has equal place with the Father and with the Son. He is part of the Godhead, plain and simple. He possesses characteristics, personality, and attributes that are only said of deity and can be said of no one else. What that means is that if man accepts the Father, and if man accepts the Son, he must of necessity accept the Holy Spirit. If you reject the Holy Spirit, then you rejected God. And if you reject God, ladies and gentlemen, that puts your soul in great jeopardy. Now, in closing tonight, can a man reject God? You know he can. Can one reject the Son? You know he can. Can one reject the Holy Spirit? You know he can. Because all you have to do is reject His Word. And when you reject this Word, you reject the Holy Spirit. You know when the Bible says we're led by the Spirit? What does that mean? That means that this work is our guide. And when we follow this Word, we are being led by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing mystical about it. It is the method that God gave and the work that He gave the Holy Spirit to do. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you must obey the gospel. And the only reason you know that you must hear the Word of God, believe it, repent of your sin, confess His name before men, and submit to baptism is because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. If the Holy Spirit did not do His work, you and I would not know what that plan is. And if you're here and you're not a child of God, then you are a child of God, and you've wandered back into sin, then you must repent and pray and ask God to forgive you. And James 5:16, why do we know that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Why do we know that's true? Because of the Holy Spirit. If it were not for Him, we would not know the second law of pardon. So if you're subject to the Lord's will, as revealed by the Holy Spirit, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.